May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure, again, to be with you all here today. Every now and then, as a preacher, you're confronted with the lectionary with so many different texts that are so sort of rich with theological sort of weight that you kind of have a little bit of a, well, it's hard to pick. It's sort of like, you know, mommy, which one do you love me? Do you love me or my brother the most? You know, and it's like both of you immediately, but how do you do this, right? So that's a long way of saying that I felt like someone should say about the Old Testament reading, because just something briefly, because this idea, you know, of Moses wrestling with God, and then it says very clearly at the end, and God changes his mind. Like, this is something that sticks in people's heads. How does this work? I mean, we hear this, and then we heard this immortal, ineffable, God only wise, not changes thee. How does this work? Well, there's a lot that's been said about that, and this is sort of a mini advertisement for our 6 o'clock service and for the Alpha course, which we will hear more about, because we are going through the Creed this over the next 12 weeks, and we will be looking a little bit more in depth at some of these questions. But I will leave you with this, is that it says very clearly that Moses holds God to his own word. He says, God, you promised to do this. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, picked this up in light of the gospel, and he said, in light of our trials and torments in life, we sometimes have to hold up God against himself and say, you have promised to deliver me. You have promised to save me. And this is where he took this idea. Anyway, that was just a little bit of a teaser, you know, an amuse-bouche for the rest of our life together, and particularly for the 6 o'clock service. But what I really wanted to talk about today is this gospel reading that we just heard, because this it's really unknown, or it's not often seen, that these two parables are actually part of what we like a triptych, or like the triumvirate of parables that also include the prodigal son parable that everyone, of course, knows. And it's a little bit, I was thinking, a metaphor that's appropriate for Vienna would be like Salieri and Mozart. You know, it's like, we just heard Salieri, beautiful, very talented, evocative, but compared to the prodigal son, it's sort of, you know, people forget about these two parables. But I think it's important to point out that these two, if you look in your Bible, just fall in line with the other. And so there was a theme being developed here by Jesus. That's the point, is that 1, 2, 3, I'm going to throw 3 ideas out, and they're all going to be basically saying the same thing, that God has come to the world to seek the lost coin, to run after the lost sheep, to forgive and welcome the prodigal son. And this is what he had been saying to us. So I was inclined to preach on this parable, because it's obviously our heart. It's the beating heart of this gospel that we love and proclaim. But then, of course, we had this reading from Paul, which, of course, as you may have seen, this is where the Archbishop Cranmer took the comfortable words. This is a true and worthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so Cranmer, the founder of our church, or the architect of our prayer book, said, well, goodness, this, if you have to hear one thing every week, there are 4 sentences, and this is one of them. And he put this in because this, for him, sort of was the, if you have sort of spaced out, or you're worried about your children, or you're sort of hungry, and you're not really listening to the preacher going on and on and on, at least you will eventually, after having heard this sentence over and over and over again for years, know this one thing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that is actually sort of what I am going to emphasize today, as you can imagine. But it's an important, what this will be an opportunity to do is to show us why Cranmer, in particular, thought that this was the linchpin, sort of the decoder ring, or the sort of the you know, I'm always into spy novels and things, and these, you know, you get this secret message and you don't know how to read it, you know, and then there's like, oh, well, here's the book where every fifth word has like the A crossed out, and you're like, ah, this is the key to reading the, you know, the spy message. And it's a little bit like this, actually, that the New Testament, this is my point, the New Testament is the key to understanding the Old Testament. And that it's instead of actually seeing these two books sort of pitted against each other, as people sometimes do, oh, well, I believe in the Old Testament, or I'm more of a New Testament Christian, or all these sorts of things, that the New Testament could most properly be sort of explained as a commentary, an explanation, a key to understanding the Old Testament. That's my point. So I will let me explain. So when I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to meet with a very well-renowned theologian named James Dunn. And for some of you, that will mean something, and for most of you, probably won't. But anyway, he's very famous, and he has written book after book after book. And so I had the opportunity to sit down with him because his research has been very helpful in explaining this relationship between the historic faith of the Old Testament and the New Testament relationship to that. And so he has done research into what's known as Second Temple Judaism and the ancient Near East, and sort of really helped show that Peter and Paul and Matthew and the first apostles were faithful Jewish believers who had seen and believed in the Messiah of Jesus. And so in the connection there, which sometimes the difference, which sometimes has been emphasized, he is one who's helping show the connection, the Verbindung, which is really, has been very helpful. So I sat down with him and I said, well, you know, I've got one question though for you, James. I didn't say James, it was like, hey, doctor, professor, doctor, bowing backwards, you know, I don't understand, I still don't understand why the cross. That's what I don't understand, because you've told me all about the sort of the continuity of these two testaments, and you've told me about the faithfulness of God and how the first Christians were living into that, and I understand this and I'm wholehearted behind this, but where does the cross fit into this? And I was expecting him to explain it to me, but he didn't. What he did was say, well, that's a good question. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, you know, it really doesn't make any sense, because it seems like God could have stopped with the parable of the prodigal son. And in for our gospel, it seems like God could have just stopped with the parable of the lost coin or the lost sheep and said, hey, here I am. This is what I do. I seek after coins and I go after sheep and I forgive sinners and come to me. And it seems like that would have been enough. But then, of course, as we know, as we act out every year and remember, that's not where it ended. It ended not in this proclamation of love and happiness and sort of hugging, but on a hill outside of the town on a cross. So this remains the tension, the crux of the issue, if you will, forgive me for that hangs over all of our sort of theological sort of pontifications about God's love and wrath and faith and theology. And at the end of the day, there's a crucifix that in some churches is literally hanging above the entire congregation as a question, a statement, a question, which is hanging there. And that's something that that I actually was so sort of consumed by that it's one of the reasons we came over to Berlin and while we're here. And one of the things actually that sort of, you know, Paul says, I have this this wound that's unhealable in my body. This is for me, this question, this why the cross? And so we get an answer, in a sense, to this in the writings of the New Testament. Because these people, the New Testament, says that the question that we see answered in the cross is not one that we ever thought we had to ask. We didn't realize we were the sheep. We didn't realize we were the coin. When we heard Jesus say, "I'm seeking and saving the lost," we said, "I hope you find him. I hope you find your coin, God. Go, you know, this is good." This is what we heard. This is what the Apostle Paul says in our reading today. He says, we'll hear it again at the end. But he says that throughout his writings, he says, we had no idea what this meant. I was like this, and now I'm like this. We did this, and now I do this. And it was all centered around the cross. And it wasn't a new creation. It was simply him looking back on the entire history of God's involvement with Israel and saying, oh my goodness, that's what this meant. And it was such a profound change that the only words that he could use was that I was dead and now I'm alive, or that I was blind and now I see, or that I was lost and now I'm found. Like, all of these words were simply trying to get his head around. This was such a profound misunderstanding of God that we now see revealed in the cross. All he could do is say, this is what is true. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. And what was this sin? This sin that he was the zeal for the God of his own creation, the one that was revealed as a mistake by the cross. Because this is the subtle and all, the subtle but all-important change, is that it turns out it's not, the message of God was not, do this and then you will be saved, but this is what I am doing to save you. This is profound and tiny, but it all hangs on this. Is it's not what you give to God, but it is faith and trust and resting in his gift to you. And this was a sense completely unknown before the cross, because it's impossible to believe until we are brought face to face with our own inability to actually let God be God and have to have him come and say, I am, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you can imagine this message for the apostles. You know, we heard in our collect today, the fire of your Holy Spirit aflame the world. This is for Peter, you know, the one who denied Jesus on his way to the cross. I mean, you can imagine this message. Peter, you have been forgiven. Or Paul, the one who was actively persecuting and killing Christians. Paul, why are you persecuting me? I have come to save you. Or Matthew, the tax collector. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he says, well, this is the embodiment of people who have come to love me. I am the lost sheep. And then at Jesus' death, so died Matthew's hope that this could remain, that God had not abandoned him. And so when the resurrection came, you can imagine Matthew. You can imagine Thomas, the doubter. I mean, these people were so captivated by their life out of the death that they had lived that, well, they changed the world. So when people went back to read the Old Testament in light of Jesus' resurrection, it became clear, eye for an eye is never the point. Get your act together was never the point. But that the point had been that God was there, willing, ready, and able to protect, further, and carry those who had faith in him. And this is what we hear preached. The problem is that we, in our death, refuse to believe. And this refusal continued all the way to Jesus. Jesus said as much, I have come to save you. I have come to give you life. And our inability to hear this sent him to the cross. Because we need to remember, no one sort of threw themselves in front of the crucifying Romans and said, no, take me. Like, no one cried out, save him from the hands of his persecutors. Of course, his family was sad and he had friends that missed him, but there wasn't this cry of save him. We let him go because his message was something we could not hear. But he came back. He came back in a vengeance, as it were, and said, I have come because you would not listen, but I have come to save you. I will save you. I'm going to save you and you and you, and I will give you ears to hear what I say to you. And this is what we hear week in and week out, that I am the shepherd who goes after one sheep. I am the woman who finds one coin. You are all the prodigal brothers who are welcome back, and I will, as we say, meet you on the road and grab you and drag you back to my loving arms. I mean, this is he didn't say that, of course, but I'm... So we have this promise of God. We have this gospel that we proclaim. And we live in a world. We are the people who can't hear it on our own strength. And this has been evident throughout all of history, because no matter what you call God, or you want to call the spirit of the universe, or sort of karma, whatever it is that whatever we worship, when we operate on this what I bring to God model, then we end up hiding from ourselves. We end up pretending that we're someone we're not. We end up putting on a face and coming to church and, how are you today? I'm fine, but I'm not fine, you know? Or how are things going? Well, not really very good, which actually means that I have had trouble getting out of bed for the past 3 months, you know, or something. And we have this life that we live out of fear, and we're slow to forgive, and we're quick to judge. And we hold grudges, and we slowly become, you can see this, slowly we become these people who are hardened and scared, fearful, angry, and bitter. We become those people who, when Jesus comes saying, I have come to give you life, we say, well, what's the catch? You can't give him life too. What about her? She did this to me. You can't let her off the hook. You can't let him off the hook. You can't let anyone off the hook, God, because I'm on the hook. And I refuse to let anyone else get off. And that is the sort of mind-altering, life-changing, life-giving message of the cross, that God himself is on the hook for us, for him, for her, for the world. And we confess and proclaim this and hold on to it. With the tenacity that we hear in the entire New Testament. This is why, in conclusion, that this message of forgiveness, this message of mercy, this message of the cross will always remain for Christians the central point. Because it is the key to understanding the Old Testament. It is the lens that gives us insight into our own selves. And in most importantly, it's where we find life. Because this is the place of mercy, where God reaches into our hearts and unlocks the years of resentment and anger and bitterness and self-doubt and pity and anxieties, and says, I have come to save you. I know your heart, says God. I know that you are a liar. I know that you are angry. I know that you are hurt. I know who you are, and I love you. This is why the offense and the message and the mercies of the cross will never fade. And that, try as we might, that our Christian emphasis and our gospel hope will always rest on Jesus and his death, because it is by his blood that we are saved, and by his cross that we are reconciled and healed. And the only thing I can do to end this sermon is to leave you with the doxology that Paul himself, the chief of sinners, writes to his friend Timothy from our reading today. Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."